I'd like to begin with a little prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you strengthen us now by your Holy Spirit as we study your word and meditate upon it, and pray that you would give us the true joy which only the Holy Spirit can give, the joy of an empty tomb on Easter morning. Pray this in your name. Amen. One of the most exciting things in the world of sports, I think, is the heavyweight championship fight. And it's so exciting because there are two people involved. They get into a ring, and the bell rings, and they start slugging it out. And one of them is going to be defeated. The other one is going to be the heavyweight champion of the world. And a lot of times, the fight ends in a knockout. The loser gets carried out of the ring. And that's kind of what I think of when I think of Easter morning. We have here the real heavyweight championship fight in the history of the whole world, between the devil and Jesus Christ. And a lot of times when you have championship fights, you have bouts that come before it. That's called the main bout. That's the last one of the night. You've got other little fights that happen before that. And it's the same way with this one. There are many, many different bouts as we read through Scripture in different places that kind of lead up to this big one. And one of them that does that is way back in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this is a story that, an account here that all the children I'm sure are familiar with. It's always been a favorite, and in fact it's my favorite story in the whole Old Testament. And if God would give me the chance of going back and seeing one thing that happened in the Old Testament, this is the thing that I would want to see. It happened out on a plain where there was a kind of a hill on one side, a hill on the other. And there were two big armies involved. The Philistine army was on one hill, and the Israelite army was on another hill. And then down in the valley below, a giant walked out. He walked out from the army of the Philistines. And his name was Goliath. He was a fearful, fearful fighting machine. No one had ever beaten him. No one had even come close. Everybody was afraid of him. And for 40 days, he walked out at the beginning of the day on this valley, and he looked up at the army of Israel, and he gave him a challenge. He said, "You send somebody down to fight with me. And if I beat him, then you'll be our slaves. And if he beats me, then we'll be your slaves." And when the children of Israel heard that, they were scared half to death. Nobody in the army dared go out. The king of the army, he was afraid. Saul, everybody was afraid. And this happened 40 days in a row. And it just happened on the 40th day that there was a young shepherd boy who had been watching a little flock of sheep near the village of Bethlehem. And he was too young to be enlisted in the army, but he had three older brothers who were fighting in the army. And so his father, Jesse, said to him, "I want you to take some supplies to your older brothers and see how things are going." The shepherd's name was David. So David took some supplies, and he was in the front lines when, on the 40th day, all of a sudden this giant came out. And David watched him come out. "Who's that?" "Oh, that's Goliath. He's really tough." And so Goliath came out there and issued the challenge again. He said, "Send somebody down to fight." And all the people were afraid except David. And David said, "I'm not afraid. I'll go down and fight him." And the king said, "Well, you wouldn't have a chance. You're just a boy, and this guy's a veteran. He's killed so many people. You've never fought a day in your life." David said, "Well, I'll tell you, one time when I was out watching the sheep, a bear came, tried to make off with one of the lambs, and I killed him. Another time a lion came, he tried the same thing, and I killed him. And God was with me when I did that. And the same God who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion will deliver me from the paw of the Philistine." King James translates "hand," but it's the same word. So Saul said, "Well, okay, go ahead." So David went down there and came out on the field. Everybody's watching. And he went down to a brook. And he knelt over and he picked out five smooth stones. And he put one of them in his sling. And then it was time for the fight to begin. Now, this fight didn't last very long. In fact, in verse 48 here, we read that it came to pass when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. This fight was over almost before it even got started. Quicker than it takes to tell. Because David was the one who ran toward the Philistine. He was the one that instigated this whole thing. And this came as a surprise to Goliath. He'd never had this happen before. Everybody else that had followed him had been afraid and kind of turned and started to run away, but not David. And so this whole thing was over almost before it got started. And that's the same thing you have on Easter morning. This thing was over very, very quickly. Now, a few days before this, Jesus Christ had been nailed to the cross. And toward the end of the day, so that they wouldn't be desecrated on the Sabbath day, the soldiers came out at the direction of the Jewish people. The soldiers came out and they broke the legs of the two thieves that were crucified with Jesus so that they would die before the sun went down. I want to hasten this up a little bit because the Sabbath day is here and a holy day. And they came to Jesus to break his legs, and they didn't have to do that because he was dead already. And the soldiers were surprised at this. Pilate was surprised at it because people normally didn't die this quickly on the cross. The reason it happened this time was that Jesus gave his life away. He breathed out his spirit when he wanted to. And so they didn't break his legs, but they pierced his side. And then they took the three down from the cross, the three crosses, and put them in a tomb. Now, when the sun set that night, way on the horizon, if you'd been out there looking at the stars, you would have seen the Southern Cross, which at that time in history was very, very low on the horizon by the city of Jerusalem's last time in history it's ever been seen there. After that, it kind of sunk out of sight and went further south. But if you would look at that Southern Cross, you would have seen what everybody that's seen it calls the most beautiful constellation in the heavens. The most beautiful sight in the heavens, the Southern Cross. But the cross didn't look beautiful to the disciples or the believers. To them, it was a sign of defeat. And when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross and then taken down, stone dead, they lost all hope. They were crushed and they were defeated. Now the enemy started having a little victory party. They were pretty happy about this. But there were a few things that kind of spoiled their party. They remembered some of the things that Jesus had said. And there were some of the things that happened right before he was nailed to the cross that were kind of upsetting to the enemy camp. A short time before this, Jesus had raised a man called Lazarus from the dead. That was a little unsettling to the enemy. Because Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And Martha thought that his body had already begun to decay. That was a little unsettling to the enemy. And then, Jesus had gone out to the Garden of Gethsemane that night when they were going to take him captive. And when they came out, when Judas came out to identify him and had this big group of soldiers, Jesus did the same thing that David did when Goliath came. He ran to meet him. But Jesus went out to meet them. He did not run and hide. And when he came up to them, he said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "That's me. I am he." And as soon as he said that, all the soldiers fell down paralyzed. Jesus could have walked away, but he didn't. He stayed there. That was a little unsettling to the enemy camp. It was almost as if he wanted to be captured. And then when he was nailed to the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, nobody had ever done that before. Usually when a man was nailed to the cross, he was cursing and swearing. Not Jesus. So things were a little bit different. And then all of a sudden, the 3 hours of darkness at 12 noon, that was a little unsettling too. And then the Roman centurion who said, surely this is the Son of God, that was unsettling too. But the most unsettling thing for the enemy was this, that Jesus had said, I'm going to rise on the third day. They remembered that. The disciples forgot about it, but the enemy didn't. So they had a meeting. They said, you know, really, everything's been going pretty nicely so far, but we really haven't won any victory yet. Because everything that's happened so far happened just the way he said it was going to happen and the way he wanted it to happen. The victory's not going to be won unless we can keep him in the tomb for the whole 3 days. So they went to Pilate. They said, you know, this deceiver, when he was still alive, said, I'm going to rise on the third day. Now, we want you to send a watch out there and make sure this doesn't happen, because if this happens, if his disciples come and steal him away and the grave is empty, then the last error is going to be worse than the first. We're really in trouble if that happened. So Pilate said, okay, you've got a watch. Go and make it as secure as you can. So they did. Had a whole battalion of soldiers out there, Roman soldiers, surrounding that tomb. And then they had Pilate seal it. Anybody that broke that seal would be killed. At least that's the Roman rule. It didn't apply to the angel, but that's the rule they had. And so these soldiers sat out there for the duration of the 3 days. Well, they didn't have to sit there Friday, and they didn't have to sit there Saturday, because nothing was going to happen then. Sunday was the day that they had to watch out. Sunday was the day that was the third day, and that's when Jesus said, I'm going to rise on the third day. Now, it didn't take very long for this whole thing to be settled. The sun just barely had begun to rise when, just as before, David hurried to fight Goliath. Now Jesus Christ hurries to fight the devil. As soon as the sun is risen, right away there's this great big earthquake. The angel comes down. The soldiers are paralyzed. They can't do anything. The angel rolls the stone away from the tomb. Jesus Christ is alive. It happened right away, real, real quick. Just like he said it was going to. And now the enemy had a real problem. You read about that. You heard that in Matthew 28, last chapter of Matthew. The soldiers went back and said, hey, the seal didn't do any good. The angel broke it. And we couldn't do anything either. We were paralyzed. We couldn't lift a finger. And Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And the tomb is empty. So they had a meeting, an emergency meeting. Now, what are we going to do? How are we going to explain this? So they wrote out a check. Money talks, you know. Gave the soldiers a big amount of money and said, tell a lie. Tell the people that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now they would say, hey, you know, if we get caught sleeping on duty, we're going to get killed. They said, if this comes to the governor's ears, don't worry, we'll pay him off too. So the soldiers took the money and they did as they were taught. But the enemy was in despair. Now, there were some of the believers that were pretty happy, ones that went out to anoint a tomb or anoint a corpse on the first Easter morning, and they didn't have one to anoint. And Jesus appeared to some, and they were pretty happy. But now the scene in Luke chapter 24 shifts to a road that leads from the city of Jerusalem up to a village called Emmaus that was nestled in the top of the mountains about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And we have here something that's almost unbelievable. Starts out in Luke chapter 24, verse 13, starts out this way. And behold, two of them went that same day, the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. They went to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now, those who have been there tell us that this was probably the most beautiful situation that you could have, kind of like the day that we've got today here in Wisconsin. If you left the road leading out of Jerusalem toward Emmaus, you would start a long ascent. You're climbing uphill. You walk for about 25 minutes, and then you'd come to a little plateau. And from there, again, everything keeps going up, up, up. And the air is fresh, it's coming off the mountains and off the sea in the distance. Another 25 minutes or so of walking, and you're pretty high now, you could look back and see one of the most fantastic views that you could ever see in the face of the earth. You could see all the way to the little village of Bethlehem on a clear day. And then you would enter this valley and keep going up until you came to the little village of Emmaus, which was on the top of this valley. Those who have been there tell us that this valley was just filled with life, especially in the springtime. Hundreds of different kinds of birds and beautiful trees and flowers. And you can imagine these guys as they're walking together on that first Easter day late in the afternoon, hearing all these birds singing and everything, such a beautiful scene. You would have thought that they would have just been so happy. But they weren't. They really weren't. And they were as down as you could get. And all of a sudden, there was another road that kind of merged. And a man was walking along that road and came and started walking together with the two. It's in Luke chapter 24, verse 15. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They were so sad they didn't recognize anybody. My head's probably down, and this man comes up and starts walking along, and they didn't even know who he is. And he said to them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" He noticed that they were really down in the dumps. He said, "What are you guys talking about? What is bothering you so much that you're so sad?" And now look at the answer that they give. This is almost unbelievable. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days?" Are you a stranger? Don't you know what just happened? Everybody knows it. He said to them, "What things? What are you talking about?" And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. The reason we're so unhappy is that we have just seen one of the most ugly, goring, devastating sights in the history of the world. There was a man called Jesus that was crucified on the cross. And that's not a pretty thing to see. And we loved him. And we really believed that what he said was true. Believed that he was the one that was going to deliver Israel. Now it's all gone. It didn't happen. And now listen to what they say. "And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive." This is the third day. These women went out there to find the tomb and anoint it, but he wasn't there. When they got the tomb, the body wasn't there. And they saw a vision of angels that said he was arisen from the dead. "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." The amazing thing about this is that they had it all right. They had the whole story. And yet they're as sad as they possibly can be. You know, there's a big, big difference between knowing something in the head and believing it in the heart. And we can have all the creeds and all the doctrines and all the hymns in all the formal things that are available to us and still be in the same condition these guys were if it's not in the heart. And I'm not so sure I'd want to point fingers at these guys if we had been there and seen what they had seen. And sometimes we walk the same path, don't we, when we see a loved one really suffering and in intense pain before they die. And it seems so devastating. And then the walk out into the cemetery. And down goes the casket covered with dirt. And it seems so final. And it seems so hopeless, doesn't it? The problem here was in the heart, and Jesus put his finger directly on the problem, as he always does, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the Scriptures, all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. You fools! You know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's precariously close to where these guys were. There is no God. What Jesus said isn't true. They were really close to that. That's why their hearts were in despair. Jesus said, go back to Scripture, you guys. Open the Bible and start with Moses and the prophets right at the beginning. Start with the book of Genesis and go through and see what it says about what is going to happen when Jesus Christ comes. It's all written there. And it says very plainly that he's going to suffer. This is the way it's got to be. He's going to suffer because he's going to take your sins and mine and put them on himself. He's going to suffer for these sins so you can be forgiven. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be killed. That's what God said would happen. If it happens any other way, you're lost. Well, it still didn't quite hit, evidently. They came to the village of Emmaus where they went, and he pretended he was going to go further, and I'm kind of summarizing here a little bit. You can read that at home. They told him, abide with us, for it's evening. The day is far spent. It doesn't pay to go any further. So they sat down, and he took some bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. All of a sudden, their eyes were open. They knew who it was, and he vanished out of their sight. And even though the sun was setting, and even though it was getting dark, they didn't stay there. They went back into Jerusalem. And when they were going, and the sun set, and the stars came out, and that southern cross was on the horizon, that beautiful southern cross, it was a thing of beauty to them now. And they went back to Jerusalem. They found the believers. They said, Jesus has appeared to us. He's risen. It's really true. We saw him. Now, what was the thing that changed this all around? What was the thing that took hearts that were cold and lifeless and in despair and all of a sudden changed them? What was it? They tell you in verse 32. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? You know, death is a terrible thing. And a beautiful spring day is not going to change anything either. But Scripture does. And so often, in the churches of our day even, hearts are cold. The love is gone. It's all put out. It can happen. And it can happen with you and me too. What's the answer? You know, we're barking up the wrong tree if we wait for the right mood in order to study the Bible. Well, I'm going to study the Bible, but I'm not in the right mood right now. I'm going to wait till I'm in the right mood, and then I'm going to study Scripture. That's not the way it works. It works the other way around. When you study Scripture, then you get in the right mood. That's the way it works. Warm hearts are a result of coming to the Word of God, not the cause. The answer, then, is very simple. You get back to Scripture, you meditate upon it by day and by night, And then all of a sudden, when these crosses come into your life, the Holy Spirit's going to burn within your heart. And you're not going to be in despair. You're going to know that you have a Heavenly Father who controls all things. And you're going to know that your Savior is not dead, He's alive. And He says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And you're going to be able to look at this cross that you're carrying, as heavy as it may be, and you're going to see a blessing in it. And you're going to rejoice even now as you wait very patiently for the final day when Jesus Christ is going to come back, and it's not going to be very long now. And all the graves are going to open. And all of His believers are going to rise with glorified bodies. And then for the first time in history, you and I are going to be together with all of our brothers and sisters. The whole family of God together, finally, for the first time in all history. And then Jesus will say to us, come with me. In the new heavens and new earth, which were prepared for you by your Heavenly Father who loves you from before the foundation of the world. And this is all a result of the empty tomb on Easter morning.